for that. We're just thankful for the grace of God. Amen. And when you think about, when you stand before the Lord and He just pulls back the curtain and says, let me just show you what I did for you. I mean, we're going to be there in His glory. That's going to be amazing. But to see all the blessings that He, well, borrowing from the psalmist, He daily loadeth us with benefits. And so praise the Lord for just the good special there. And I want to say thank you so much again for just being just an easy church to preach to. You know, you go to different places and you're like, all right, Lord, you're going to have to encourage the preacher a little bit here. Come on now. And you have been such a blessing. And I'll tell you what, the dynamics of this church, I really hope that, you know, not a lot of churches get an opportunity to experience on every Sunday what you get to experience. And it's not until you go out maybe on vacation, you're visiting or whatever, and you're like, oh, you know, here's the dynamics here. It's pretty amazing to see what God is doing here. And so I just encourage you to keep pressing on and to keep doing what God would have you to do and be sensitive to that. I was thinking about the prayer letter and just with the missionary dynamic, and my mind went to the church there in Philippi. And how Paul says, even as he's writing to other, can we say, larger ministries or ministries that were not lacking behind in any spiritual gift, like 1 Corinthians, you know, like you find there in 1 Corinthians and Corinthians with all the, we're talking about the Corinthian church having the dynamics that it had. And he says, you ought to be like the churches of Macedonia, you know, having that mentality and making reference to like a church there in Philippi. And I just want to say, you've got something special here. So don't lose that. And I really hope that you'll be able to continue on. And even this morning, I mean, maybe you can get accustomed to seeing, you know, a packed house. And by the way, I love a packed house any day. Amen. Which sort of led me to change the message this afternoon. I got back to the hotel room, and I was already going a different direction. And, you know, you just experience things on a Sunday morning. You look around and you start seeing different things, and my mind went to this passage here. And though I was studying for another message, my mind kept going back to this. And I just chalked it up and said, okay, Lord, I really feel like this is what you want me to deal with and what you want me to preach to. And I went to my wife and said, babe, I'm really wrestling with this. And I brought up this passage and this text. She goes, oh, yeah, that is a great thought, you know. And I said, all right, the Holy Spirit's in this. And my wife gave the green light on it. It's on, so... And but I really hope that this will be a help and a blessing. Just really want to be sensitive to the Lord and about just what does God want, and what does He want for you? What does He want for me? And so I really hope that this will be a help and a blessing. So John, chat number 6. Let's all stand if you're able to. John, chat number 6. I am also, you think about blessings. I was going to raise my hand and said I'm thankful for AC. You know, I got a phone call from one of our staff guys and said, Pastor, the power's been out for like 3 hours and we still don't have power there at church. And so what do we do? I said, I guess you have church. And just as I was, you know, just getting up here, they said, the power's back on, but it's a little warm. I said, well, it is what it is. You're going to have church. And so count your blessings. I'm glad I'm here. I'll tell you that right now. Let the staff deal with it, but all right. John chapter number 6. All right. Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. And Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. And we like to maybe you know, elevate Andrew and say, hey, aren't you thankful for Andrew? But he was on the same page with Philip, and he says this, but what are they among so many? In verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. We know that in other accounts, that's not counting the women and children, of course. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled, notice this, 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men which they, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that a prophet should come into the world. So I've entitled the message here, when God fills your basket. When God fills your basket. Father, I pray that you bless this time now. Thank you so much for just a good day in your house. And Lord, I feel as if we each week, that just this time as it rolls around each week, the opportunity to give attention to your day. And even when we walk away from a Sunday night and just looking back at the day, just thinking, boy, Lord, it's just been good to be in your house. And already up to this point, we're thankful for being here and being in your house and looking forward to the message that you have in store for us. Lord, I pray that when we walk away, we can all say, Lord, it's been good being in your house today, and we've been fed and been challenged from your word. And so, Lord, I do pray that you be with this, your church, and that you would add your blessings upon it as you see fit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. A little while ago, I had the opportunity to preach a camp in Marble, Colorado. How many of you know where Marble, Colorado is? That's what I thought. So, Marble, Colorado. And when we went to gorgeous area, I mean, absolutely gorgeous and very secluded. It's actually, hence the name Marble, Colorado, is where they get all the marble slabs of, you know, that you see on your countertops and things of that nature. And I'm talking about if you want a place to bury a body, that's a good place to do it, because there is nothing out there but this camp. And one of the opportunities that we had as we broke away from, you know, the services and whatnot, was to go and take a look at the, almost these mines, if you will, of where they would take out these huge, huge slabs of just marble stone. And they would go in and just to see the process of where they have these carts and they have the different, you know, technology that they have available. But it's almost still pretty raw of how they're able to take this out. It comes out on big trucks and they bring it down to the base of the mountain where the entry is of Marble, Colorado. And they have this big mill, if you will, and they are able to break the stones. And one of the things that really caught our attention as we were driving in were the statues there in Marble, Colorado. I'm talking about chiseled statues and just elaborate, you know, statues that were there. And what shocked me more was not just the work that was done. I mean, where there was horses, there was human statues, there was all kinds of things. But one thing that really stood out to me was the cost. I mean, just an absolute huge, just huge statues that were there. But the cost, the price tag on that is just, outstanding. And someone took a lot of time and took a lot of effort to carve that. He said, well, someone could steal that. I like to see you try. Because those things are heavy. Those things are, I mean, it is like a fixture that is there. And they do. And I wouldn't doubt that they sell those items to big ticket people who are willing to spend that much money on that for whatever business or whatever place they want to drop that at. So, I mean, it's pretty amazing. And it really reminded me, as I took a look at just that whole experience, going up to Marble, Colorado, going in there, seeing the raw, the raw stone that was there, seeing the slabs that would come out, coming out on the truck. It would come out on the truck, and then they would break the stones, and depending upon what the usage was for, they would break the stones, it would fall over, and a lot of times they would take the leftovers, the corners or whatever it might have been, and they would leave it to the hand of the workman who would go and make these wonderful, wonderful statues that were there. And I thought, that's a whole lot like Jesus. Taking a look at disciples that are very much raw. Taking a look at the common fishermen. Taking a look at the common ordinary men that they were. And bringing them from a place that no one would say, yeah, right there, it's where a lot of money is. I mean, it's in the middle of nowhere. You have to mine for it. And Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows everything about us. He knows our background. He knows where we come from. He knows our limitations. He knows our faults and our failures. He knows all of that. And yet being able to take us out from that raw state and bring us to a place to where he says, though others might not see value or might not take the time to work on what is here, God says, I'll take the time and I'll take the effort to chisel away and to make something that is absolutely valuable, a high price tag. And I'm thankful for that. And I think all of us, if we're honest, we could take a look and say, you know, there's not a lot of people that would say, right there, there's a guy that, or there's a lady, or there's a young person that God could use in a mighty way. And it's not as if even the scribes and Pharisees, when the work of God was being moved forward in the book of Acts, and they would take a look at this, and these are unlearned. This is the conclusion that they came to. These are unlearned and ignorant men, nothing that really should shake the world, but they did. And yet they had this reference that they had been with Jesus. That's one thing that they got right, that they had been with Jesus. And Jesus was willing to take the time and the effort to mold and make them to what God desired for them to be. Someone said this, that if you're planting for a year, plant grain. If you're planting for a decade, plant trees. But if you're planting for a century, plant people. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was able to take people from where they were and was able to do something for them that they then would in turn be able to be an influence to somebody else. You are never an island to yourself. God never called you to be a spiritual hermit. He didn't desire for you to say, okay, you got salvation, that's great. By the way, you end up in a church, that's wonderful. Now you just do your thing and you just show up to church and then just walk away and do your thing. That's not what he called us to do. He called us to have an impact on the next generation. He called us to have an impact on the bubble that your pastor doesn't have, that this pastor doesn't have, that the other brother and sister in Christ or the other family across the aisle doesn't have. He called you to be there. And so it's important that we give attention to that. And so you take a look at the work of the disciples and through the, can we say, the trimming process and the chiseling process that they would go, all of them would go through it. And what I find very interesting is that when I came across this in my own personal Bible reading, and as I was going through, I saw Philip's name that stood out here. And I know that a lot of times when we take a look at the miracles of Jesus, out of all the miracles that Jesus performed, there's a lot of things that God did and a lot of things that really stood out to the people. But when you take a look at the miracles that Jesus did, to maybe hone in on maybe a few that had such an impact on a number of people, and where the word would be spread abroad because of the scope of the impact, the feeding of the 5,000 stands out. You know, are you with me tonight? The feeding of the 5,000 stands out because there's so many people that were impacted by this miracle. It's not like what we saw this morning where just the father, right? The father had an impact because it impacted him regarding his son. We're talking about the feeding of 5,000. That's why many would come about and say, we want to see more. We want to experience more. And so here is this account of the feeding of the 5,000. And one man stands out. His name is Philip. I mean, it's right here in our account. Philip answered unto him, and here with the scene that took place, Jesus asked. He didn't ask his other disciples. He didn't ask addressing the multitude. He asked one man. He asked Philip. And I'm just of the persuasion and of the opinion. You don't have to agree with me, but I am preaching tonight, so just take it. I am of the opinion that when Jesus did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, yes, there's a dynamic to it, and yes, there's some application that you can make, and there's going to be many other applications that are made as you go on through the book of John even, but up to this point right here, it seems as if even in the midst of the work of God, here is God saying, there's one man that I want to deal with primarily that's going to have an impact upon so many. And yes, a miracle that's going to have an impact upon so many, but yet I'm going to address primarily one man. You know what that tells me? That God is interested in one. You could take a look at a congregation. You could take a look at a. You could take a look at a world. You could take a look at all of the scope of humanity and think there's so many people. Does God know me? Does God know me in that little cubicle in the office? Does He know me in my being that mom that might be in the kitchen or taking care of the house or whatever the case might be? Can I just remind you that with all of the people that are out there, God knows your name. And He knows every detail about you. And yet in the midst of a situation that transpired, out of all of the people, out of the multitude of the people that were there, here Jesus says, it's time for me to chisel away. It's time for me to deal with one. And that was Philip. And He's going to deal primarily with Philip. Just to give you the context of what we dive into here in chat number 6, you can see here, He says, after these things, you want to talk about a roller coaster of events for the disciples leading up to this point. I mean, they've experienced all kinds of things. And I mean, by way of ministry, yes. You say, okay, well, if it's ministry with Jesus, it has to be fun and it has to be dynamic. And I guarantee you, there's not a slow moment when you're able to minister with Jesus. No doubt that had to be true with the ministry of Jesus. They were busy about their own involvement, talking about their preaching endeavors, speaking about the disciples. They were also there with Jesus, with the multitudes that were following Jesus. So when they're able to break away, like what we're finding in this account, the whole intention for them to break away was this, to get some rest. Everybody wants some rest. Even when you're with Jesus, they recognize it's time for us to get some rest. And we love to get some rest if the opportunity is there. And so when the opportunity came about, at least the opportunity and the platform there to say, disciples, we're going to go into an area where we're going to get some rest. We're going to get some reprieve from already a busy day. And to add on to the busyness, they were emotionally bothered because John the Baptist, which some of the disciples, they followed. They loved John the Baptist. John the Baptist, they just get word from him that he is no longer on the scene. He is dead. And that had to be a huge blow. So emotionally, they've taken a toll. Physically, they've taken a toll, and now they've come to a place where we're finally saying this, oh, rest. Like some of you right now are thinking, hurry up with the sermon so we can go home and get some rest. I get it. And that's exactly where they are. They're at to a point where they desire rest. And to add to the situation here, verse number 4 says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, you think about the Jews and regarding the Passover, this area would be packed with Jews that would come to celebrate the Passover. So here's another element, if you will, with the ministry that they are going to be engaged in. A lot of other Jews from other areas have come in and filtered in to give attention to the Passover. Now, the Bible says here in verse number 5, as we get into this account here, that Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and notice this, and saw a great company come unto him. Now, here's this scene where already they've desired to break away and get some reprieve, and yet ministry is not done. It's not over. They couldn't clock out and say, all right, we're done. That's not the way it worked. Jesus looks up and recognizes here's a great company that is coming. And here the disciples are looking around and thinking, oh, you've got to be kidding me. And even in other passages, and even up to, you can get the at least the stigma from the disciples saying, hey, listen, it's getting dark, the day is wearing away, we can't, if we keep them here long and they had to go back home, they're going to faint in the way, so you might as well, you know, since we are all about ministry, you might as well just send them away. And they're thinking, if you send them away, we get some R&R. But here comes the multitude, and Jesus recognizes there's not just a few individuals. We know at least 5,000 men that are listed here, and the groups that just keep on filtering in, the groups that keep on coming, and the disciples must have figured this out. We're not getting rest here. I mean, he's like basically allowing them to keep coming in. And the more that they look off to this horizon, the more that they look off to this horizon, there's a multitude here and there's a group over here. And someone took the time to add it up and say there's at least 5,000 men that's here, not counting women and children. I mean, I can maybe picture the excitement. Maybe not so much for the disciples, but I can picture the excitement for the people. He didn't send us away. That must mean he might do something for us. I mean, and as the energy, as people are getting closer, the energy that is there, and I can think when we took a trip to Disneyland a few years ago, and I remember in that open courtyard that was there. By the way, I'm just almost so fed up with amusement parks, to be honest with you. But anyways, I remember going in, and there's the gate where you know the entryway, and everybody's in the courtyard area before the park opened up. And just when they started to get the workers there, people got the idea that, hey, the park's about to open up, and people start filtering in, trying to get in the line. And I remember we had our kids, and they were a little younger at that time. And I'm trying to make sure that, like, all these little ducks, right, make sure that everything's all squared away. We don't lose anybody. And so here we are trying to get around. And the excitement as people were trying to get in, the volume of people that were just in the court area, we're just there, but the gates now started to open up. People just started to funnel in. And I remember one lady came around, and she, as I was trying to get in line, she really wanted to get in line. And she was an aged lady, I'll just say it that way. And she took her cane, and she just went whap and hit me on the leg. I said, fine, it's all yours. Mercy. What I wanted to do. No. I know. I got right with the Lord in my heart. All right. But I thought this energy and the activity that was going on, though I'm sure the workers there, they do this day in and day out. They're probably not super excited about it. But everybody else, hey, they're there for a reason, and they're coming because there's excitement. There's something that's going to be done. We've heard about him. And so here is this situation where the crowd is coming in, and Jesus, as he observes all the things that are transpiring, he looks over. And he deals, the text says it very clearly, he deals with Philip. Now, let's get some understanding regarding Philip. Not much is said about Philip, but if you go back to, you don't have to do this, but if you want to do some homework, you go back to John's account there in chat number 2, and you understand that when they were following John the Baptist, I'm speaking about Andrew. Andrew, of course, seeks out his brother, Peter, and even Jesus the next day. He finds Philip, and Philip, he just takes it and says, this is exciting. This is the Messiah. He embraces it. Philip is so excited that he goes and pursues Nathanael. Remember this? He pursues Nathanael. By the way, friends still ought to invite friends to church. Amen. Friends still ought to invite people to the house of God and to the gospel and to salvation and all of those things. And so here Philip reaches out to Nathanael, and Nathanael makes interaction with Jesus, and Jesus says, listen, long before that you're asking me about all the dynamics of where I came from in Nazareth, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Let me just remind you that I saw you underneath the fig tree, and he's telling this, no, I'm sure, before Nathanael and Philip. He says, you're excited about because of what I saw, where you had your own little secret time underneath the fig tree that nobody else knows about, but I know about that fig tree, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you greater things than these. Amen. Now you have to understand Philip. Nathanael, his buddy, brought out a pessimistic spirit towards Philip. And I'm sure friends like that, they sort of rub off on each other. Or they, you know, friendships that are, and I think it's even indicated here, and I'll explain that here in just a moment, where you take the dynamics of an individual's personality, it's not long before you find somebody else that has a similar personality. I mean, don't just look at these individuals and say, oh, here's this dude right here, and that's just this guy, that's it. No, they have personalities. They have different things that affect their life, and because of their personality, that would ultimately affect their spirituality. And let me just remind you, God is interested in your spirituality. You say, my personality doesn't meet up to that. You need to change your personality. Amen. All right. And so here's this personality that Nathanael has. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Why do you ask that question? Probably because Philip had a personality like that. You say, I don't know if he had a pessimistic or this analytical type of spirit. Philip having that type of spirit? Oh, yeah. If you take a look at this, the even in our account here, where Jesus, when he looked up and saw this great multitude, notice this in verse number 5, he asked this question to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And notice this, notice how Philip responds. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth. All right, somebody had to do enough work. At least the analytical mind of Philip had to come up with a number. I mean, someone doesn't just pull that out of the air. He's the type of individual, Philip is this type of individual that is willing to be this process type of person. He's the by the book, the practical minded, non-forward thinking type of individual. He's the kind of guy that maybe would identify with things, at least in this account, why things can't be done rather than finding a way of how to get things done. I mean, he's taking, look, 200 pennyworth and it can't be done even if you were to do this, and he's working it all out, coming down to this conclusion. And here Jesus notices this person, Philip. We're not talking about Peter. We're not talking about Bartholomew. We're not talking about Andrew. We're talking about Philip because he knew what he would do. And the text says that he highlighted Philip, notice this in verse number 6, to prove him. That's why he did it, to prove him. You say, what does the word prove mean? It means this, to test or to enlarge. Now, I like to, do we have any hunters here? You know, that likes, yeah, all right. We got some godly people in the crowd here. Praise the Lord. All right. I like to hunt, and I like to engage in hunting. That if I had an outlet, golf is not my thing. And, you know, I like to get out in the outdoors. I like to hike and like to do all that. We hike Mount Whitney, and, you know, I like to do all this, but I like to hunt. And I am the kind of guy when I hunt, I am not just find something, put meat on the table. I am the trophy hunter. My wife will know this and testify to this. We do not, you know, the argument for hunters is this, oh, you know, you hunt to save money, to buy, you know, meat. And listen, that goes out the window a long time ago. Amen on that? Yes, praise God. She's probably thinking, you need revival, you know. But when you take a look at hunting and hunting gear, I never leave without my binoculars. I mean, I might as well, I will stay home. If I forget my binoculars, I will not go out. I need to have my binoculars. But what I'll have with me, I'll have my chest binoculars right here. And in my bag, I'll have what I call my big eyes, where I'll take up my 18s, and they're able to see a whole lot further. And if I really, really want to get after it, I'll take out my spotting scope, and my spotting scope, put that guy on a tripod, and you're able to zoom in 60, 80 power just to get more of a dynamic. So what I'm able to see on my chest binoculars, and I look up and I'm like, hey, I know that there's a deer. Okay, I know he's a buck, and that's great, that's wonderful, but I don't know how big, so I'll get out the big eyes. And I'll put out the big eyes, and I'll look through them saying, okay, that is a deer I want to go after. It's not just that I found a deer out there. This is a deer counting all the different things that are on his antlers. And man, he's got a kicker over here. His G2 looks good. Man, that's the guy that I want to go after. But if I really want to zoom in and see the details, I can pull out that spotting scope and I can really zoom in and I can see the whiskers on his nose. Here is the Lord doing this to prove him, to examine him, to make something larger. Right now, this is what Philip sees. He's looking around and saying, mercy, there's a lot of people here. Man, there's a lot of things that are going on, a lot of activity, a lot of business. And he's thinking, because he has this mentality and this analytical mind, and he's processing all these things, here he is working all this. And Jesus, knowing all things, sees the situation, takes the situation, also takes an opportunity to teach his personal disciple, Philip, that many times would be overlooked. He says, I want to deal with you, and I'm going to take some time to chisel away. I'm going to take some time to grow you. I'm going to take some time to help you to see things that you don't see right now. Right now, all you see is this. From the chest binoculars, this is all you see. But I want you to get behind the big eyes, something that I see that you do not see, something more valuable than just what you're able to see right now. So he's doing this to prove him. Well, He asked, how are we going to pay for all these things? How are we going to buy bread that these may eat? And here he is, he's working this out. 200 penny worth of bread is, if we were able to do this, if we were to liquidate all of maybe a man's salary, by the way, 8 months of a man's salary, be able to liquidate it and being able to just buy bread and barley and different things of that nature and be able to make bread and being able to see the multitude that is out here, 5,000 plus people, he says it would not be sufficient for them to have just a little. I mean, they're not even going to get a Costco sample of bread here, even if you were to liquidate. He's processing. His mind is a mental cash register right now, trying to work all of these things out and the logistics and the dynamics. He says, it's not going to work. It's not. Hey, it might work taking 200 penny worth of finances and liquidating them and have some bread, but they're still going to go home hungry. It just can't be done. And just at that moment, when he said those things, here's Andrew chiming in and says, oh, here's even a young lad. And here he has just a small sack lunch of some bread and some fishes here. But what are they among so many out here? He also saw some things. And so here comes Jesus. He says, this is what I want you to do, verse number 10. Make the men sit down. All right, I'm going to enjoy this all by myself. All right. Make the men sit down. You know what this means? Work. More work. More work? Yeah, because you'll find that they have to split this group up in 50s and in hundreds. 5,000 plus people. You do the math and you work this out. 12 disciples splitting up 5,000 plus people. It's hard enough if the pastor got up here and says, all right, listen, we're going to have a fellowship afterwards. We got food over here. This is what I'm asking you to do. Single file line, da, 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 da. It'd be hard enough sometimes. Come on, preacher. It's hard enough sometimes to say, everybody right here. Can you imagine 50 and hundreds and here's thousands of people that are out there. And I can maybe, I'm just picturing this. Maybe here's the other disciples. They're listening to this conversation that Jesus is having with Philip. And Philip, in their mind, doesn't answer right. And they're like, come on, folks, 50s, 100s. Good job, Philip. Wrong answer. All right, I don't know if that's there, but I'm just picturing. That might be it. I don't know. All I know is this, they're working. Set them down. Here's groups of 50s and groups of 100s. They're separated. And the Bible says that Jesus took the loaves that were given to him and gave thanks. Now, I wasn't there. Neither were you. You say, I wonder what it was like. I do too. I'll tell you what I think it was not like, in the sense that here he took those loaves and the Bible says that he gave thanks and he blessed it. And then right when every head bowed, every eye closed and everybody opened their eyes and everybody looked behind him and there's Golden Corral right there. I don't think it was like that, okay? I don't think that here was a huge amount of food that was available. We know that the ones who distributed the food were the disciples and they each had, we know this, baskets to distribute the bread. And so it's very possible that here with the baskets that were there and with each of the disciples, that as he blessed the food and as they were able to look inside the basket, here's the bounty of food that was there. And remember, the Creator God being able to take something that is so feeble in the eyes of men and taking something that is so limited and yet being able to push it forward in such a way that nobody has ever seen. The same way that you can take a look in the desert where Moses is saying, he's looking around saying, why are you putting this burden upon me and the pressure upon me? How am I going to feed all these people? And God says, don't worry, I've got that taken care of. He's able, the Creator God at work, raining down manna from heaven. Good night. He's able to do that. Right. And here are the disciples as they're maybe taking the baskets that were there. They realize, whoa, here's a basket full of bread and fishes. And they go to each group. And as they're trying to go through the line, and just maybe like maybe an usher would be able to hand it to one individual, I'll meet you at the other end. And here he's just anticipating, man, where am I going to get a refill? And by the time he gets that basket, it's still full. He goes to the next line. He says, I'll meet you over here. And realizing when he gets the basket, it's still full. He keeps doing this over and over. And the 12 disciples, when they're taking a look at the multitudes, they're not just getting a Costco sample. They're getting a full meal. To the full. And everybody is fed, and everybody is taken care of. There's even leftovers to follow after, and there's plenty of food, and people are satisfied. People are content. We're talking about the Creator God taking fishes that never swam, taking bread that was never grown, and yet producing this and making this available for all the people that are there. Just an amazing feat. Amen. Jesus doesn't stop there, though. Notice this in verse number 12. And when they were filled, that's a blessing, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I don't know if he needed to have a doggy bag. You know what I mean? I don't know if the disciples needed to have that. I don't know. But when you take a look at verse number 13, he says this, therefore they gathered them together, and notice this, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. All right, there's Peter. Man, this is great. There's Andrew over there. Man, this is wonderful. Bro, look at this. This is wonderful. This is great. You've got a lot. Oh, I've got a full basket. So do I. You look over here, Nathaniel. Nathaniel's all excited. And you might look over here, and even Judas, man, he's excited. And then Thaddeus and all these other individuals, man, they're so excited. They're beyond themselves being able to take a look at what God has done. And so many people are impacted. They've seen many miracles, but they've never seen anything like this. Please don't get tired. This is not some little story that we just tell to the kids and say, isn't that a great story? This is something that impacted disciples where they recognized, wow, this is something great. And what's sad is that later on, I don't mean to segue off on this, but they got so hard that they forgot this. But here are the disciples with the baskets, and you go to the other disciples, and there's one disciple that we haven't made mentioned. Philip. And here's Philip holding this basket. And he's looking in and thinking, whoa. And maybe he's reminded, 200 pennyworth, huh? 200 pennyworth that they'd even get just a little. And he's looking around, and there's a dude over here spread out on the lawn going, oh man, I've ate so much. We just took our staff out to doing our staff planning. We did a Brazil. I've never been to a Brazilian steakhouse before. I don't know if I like it or hate it. I loved it when I went there. I loved the process. I wasn't so excited when I left, though. I thought, man, you want dessert? I said, unless you have a wheelchair. And you ate, I mean, they ate to the full. And here's Philip saying, I've got a basket full right here before me. Oh, yeah, isn't it nice 5,000 people are fed? No. Do not forget what predicated and what motivated Jesus to do this miracle with so many people that were there, and taking this situation and yet using one man to show him, I can do something with your life. One man. Oh, I'm not nothing great. Philip would say the same thing right now. He's just another speck in the whole multitude that was there. He's just another dude that's out there. And yet God says, I want to use you, and I want to show you what I can do with your life. And I'm going to show you that what you think that I cannot do, I can do when you just trust me. Wow. One thing I want to highlight in the midst of this is this. Don't ever overlook what God can do with you. Amen. Don't overlook that. Right now, some of you have already checked out and said, nah, listen, that's for somebody else. No, God might be talking directly to you. Well, you don't understand. You don't understand my background. You don't understand my history, the baggage that I have, and all the dynamics. I can give you the rap sheet that is there, and you can check every box of why I would not qualify or why I would not be a good candidate. And God is saying, you meet the criteria. Thank you very much. You know what God wants to do? He wants to fill your basket. I remember as a college student, and it was my junior year. And I got married going into my junior year, and my wife's senior year, and we were married, oh, I don't know, 4 or 5 months, and we found out that we had a little one on the way, and we're trying to pay both of our school bills. I'm not trying to give you the woes. I'm just trying to tell you some of the things that might mean so insignificant to you, but it taught me something so valuable. And I remember being there and trying to figure out how we're going to pay these bills. And I remember that the Ford Taurus that we had, remember that nasty green Ford Taurus that we had? And there it is. And I'm thinking, man, my wife's got to get to a certain place to where she had her Christian teaching that she had to fulfill. And I'm thinking as a husband trying to say, yeah, I'm going to provide. I'm going to take it. And I was working like mad trying to go to school and everything else and trying to figure out how we were going to pay for this. And I wasn't going to get paid until this time. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get just gas in the car? And I remember pulling up to the gas station, putting in the meager amount that was there. And I'm thinking, honey, I remember telling her, I don't even know if you're going to even make it there. I mean, the gas light is still on. And I was at a utter mess. And I can't tell you that I was saying, you know what? I'm trusting God by faith. I'm in Bible college and I'm going to be able to preach and I'm going to be able to tell people to live by faith. If you saw me, I was thinking, mercy, mercy, what's going to happen? I just don't know how this is going to happen. And you talk about the pessimistic and the negative attitude and the spirit that I had and the cycle that we would go through in the sense of finishing up with what we were finishing up with church on the way, trying to get to the gas station. I was going to check the mail, open up the mailbox, and I see an OG&E bill, which is like our TEP or our electric bill. And I pull it out, and I realize that I paid over double from the month prior, and here they are bringing a refund of $23.56. Now, $23 might not mean a whole lot to you, but it meant a lot to me. And I took a look at that. I'm thinking, God, here you come back through. It might not be a huge load of a basket that is absolutely overflowing with food, but it showed me right there that God still is very much involved in my life, and God is still very much involved in the calling that He had for my life. And there might have been a whole bunch of other Bible college students that were there, and there might have been a whole lot of other people that were there, and a whole lot of people around the world that's engaged with ministry, and yet the God of heaven said this, I'm still willing to give you attention and still behind you. When you doubt me, when you struggle, when you don't have confidence in me, I'm still there for you. Amen. And there he was. You know what he was doing? He was filling my basket. And I could tell you story after story. I'll give you another quick story. I think about church planting. Even today as I was, you know, just observing all the things, brought back the memories of church planting and the dynamics of church planting. I remember just before we were called to New Testament Baptist Church, we were in a similar situation like this, trying to figure out how we're going to operate. We can't keep going on like this. So it's just a lot of memories that flooded my mind. And I remember there was a time before we got in the meeting place. We were meeting in a school. And as we were meeting in the school, the rent just started to go up. And we're not even there for a year. And trying to find a place and trying to be the church planner and trying to teach the people to live by faith and trying to lead the way as a 26-year-old young pastor. Getting up there and saying, okay, we just got to trust God by faith. And I remember that there was this fire station that opened up. And it was, and I say opened up in the sense that going to be demolished, or it was at least going to be void, and the opportunity for us to purchase it, calling up the realtor and saying, yeah, it's an availability, but they want $30,000 down, and going through the details. And I'm thinking in my mind, there's no way that can be done. We're barely trying to make payments as it is for meeting in the school, and all the different dynamics of personal finances and all those things that were there. $30,000, there's no way. So I get up. With great confidence, sure, right from the pulpit saying, you know what, let's just trust God and we'll see what God will do. In the back of my mind, I'm like, yeah, right. And somebody met me at the back of the door and said, you need $30,000 for that firehouse? Yes, we do. Pulled out a check, there you go. And here I am thinking, mercy. God's filling my basket. Only to find out we get into the fire station, it's not the fire code. And you say, oh man, I bet you were in the jam. But you know what God did? He filled the basket. You're talking like $100,000 with a system like that to feed this. Yeah, absolutely. And you know what God did? He came through, filled my basket. Oh, well, Pastor King, that's you. Let's talk about you. What do you think He wants to do with your life? Oh, you understand, I'm of this age. Really? You say that to Moses. I mean, go ahead and just give excuses. Bring the pessimism. Bring the negativity. Bring the ways that God can't do something, or how God can't use me. And God says, let me turn that around and show you why I can do it. Amen. He wants to do something in your family. Ah, you don't understand. We've gone through counseling. We've gone through some things, and we tried to go through this route. You have no idea. I might have no idea, but maybe God wants to fill your basket. Well, I mean, I have somebody that I've been praying for a long time to come to know Christ as Savior. And listen, I know they're on the list. They've been on the list for a long time, and I just don't know if they'll ever come to Christ. And even when I think that I can say that God's going to come through, or maybe God might be able to speak to their heart, if you be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And that means that individual on that prayer sheet. And then with your negative spirit, you're thinking, I just don't know if it can be done. And just maybe, God might fill your basket. You take a look at your church body right here. And I just feel like, just to bring it home tonight to where you are and what you have to deal with, do not lose sight of what you're experiencing on every Sunday morning when you take a look at when people come in. We're in the summer months, friend. And in the summer months, I took a look at what was going on this morning. And pastor telling me, hey, there's people out, you know, people are gone, people are on vacation, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm looking around saying, hey, you're over. You are needing to either go to two services, or you're needing to, there needs to be something that needs to be done. You can't continue on like this. And it's God, by the way, it's God who builds the church, and he's the one that adds to the church. And he does things in our life that we don't even expect or even understand. And yet God loves this church more than any one person, including me, including that man right there and his family. I'm telling you, God loves this church so much that he'll do whatever he desires to do, but he'll use you to accomplish some great things to show you. Let me show you how I can fill this basket. Amen. You'll need to grow. You'll need to reach more people. You'll need to put more people on that missionary prayer, on that prayer wall over there. You'll need to do a lot more things. The work is not done. And here God is being able to take where you are today, and he's being able to go into that, can we say, that marble chasm right there, pull out the marble and say, let me chisel away at your life, and let me take some things. No, you don't need that, because I want you, you're only seeing things with the small binoculars. I want you to get behind the big eyes, and let me show you what I can do. Let me fill your basket. Amen. A lot of times we don't believe that he can, just like Philip. And here is Philip, after the miracle is done, holding a basket full of fragments, and God showing him, I can do it. I don't need 200 penny worth to do it. I don't need 500 penny worth to do it. I can do it with the spoken word. Blesses the food, and boom, there it is. God wants to fill your basket. Maybe the Spirit of God has touched your life, and there's some area of your life of some type of growth, some type of commitment, some type of call for your life, regardless of age, regardless of status, regardless of background. God takes a look at your life, and you know, just as much as you're sitting right there, you know God is saying, speaking to your heart about this. I'm dealing with your heart about this, and God wants to fill that basket. How about we just trust and allow him to fill the basket, and when we walk away, we say this, truly, truly, this is God. Amen. This is God.